Good morning. The first of our three short sermons this morning, I've entitled The Gift to the Magi. So if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn to the passage we have for this, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'll give you a minute to find that. Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let's take a minute and pray. Father, thank you that you have given us this story, this brief glimpse of how your gospel goes out. Lord, may it encourage us this morning. Use my words, Lord, to bring an encouragement. Let us be true to your word, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sprinkled throughout the Gospels, we see the interaction with various Gentiles. We have examples of the Roman centurion stationed in Capernaum, whose servant was ill. And then we have the Greeks who, as the texts say, who wished to see Jesus. So here we have that first interaction with the Magi. Now, who were the Magi? Most likely, they were the royal magicians and astrologers, schooled in the histories and prophecies of many ancient peoples. Where were they from? The old church fathers weren't sure themselves. Some said Persia, that remaining kingdom of the once great Persian Empire, located in what we now call Iran. Others of the church fathers thought it was Babylonia, which is now southern Iraq. A few others thought, well, it was Arabia, what we now call the nations of Syria and Jordan. The two ingredients are needed for understanding these words of the wise men. That is, that they were needed a knowledge of observational astronomy and its related philosophy of astrology, and a knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures. To me, the ancient Persians and the Babylonians fit these two qualifications very well. But since the empire days of either of these two kingdoms, Jews had lived in their midst. The prophecies of a coming Messiah would have been known throughout the lands. And since the Hebrew scriptures had been translated into Greek 200 years earlier, these scholarly men could have read the scriptures for themselves. Were they familiar with the prophecies from the book of Numbers, chapter 24, that a man from Jacob's seed would rule many nations and a star would rise out of Jacob? As I said, astronomical observations and astrology are important in understanding where the wise men understood that this Messiah was to be born now. And this astrology practice was more on the order of observing the unusual occurrences in the sky and attempting to correlate them to great events among the nations of men. In their view, any kind of thing in the night sky would have been called a star. A comet appearing as a curved sword in the night sky would portend war or some other great calamity. The close approach of two planets, which the Greeks called wandering stars, could be another star as far as they were concerned. Or a nova or any other kind of thing. But somehow, some sort of celestial occurrence had caused these men to associate what they saw with the birth of this Jewish king. What kind of king would he be? Did these magi read these words in Isaiah? He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their swords into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And these words, with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Now here's a king to admire and adore, a mighty king, subduing all nations, yet ruling in righteousness. He defends the poor and the meek, and he kills the wicked. He is even-handed, wise, and just. He brings peace to all nations, and his empire will not be like the Babylonian or the Persian empires. Those fell, and they were now vassals to another empire. No, this kingdom of this king will endure forever. Now, whether the Magi were from Persia or Babylonia, there's a bit of a threat here. Both nations had a history of shoddy treatment of the Jews, Persia especially. Remember the book of Esther? The Jews were slated for genocide. Now a Jew would become the enduring emperor of the world? Now's a good time to make amends. They could be the first of the four nations to give him honor, so that when the king came into power, they could point to this very first act of submission. Just a few hundred years earlier, those nations who quickly surrendered and welcomed Alexander the Greatest conqueror held favored status. Perhaps this would work for the new Jewish king as well. At least I think this might have been how the Magi pitched this journey to Judea to their king and asked for gifts from the treasury. But for the Magi themselves, I think there was something more here. What's amazing to me in this story is that these men took bad science, applied a dubious process, and came up with the right answer, that Jesus had been born. Here is God and his sovereignty, his providence extended to Gentiles in a far-off land. How unexpected that in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel focused toward the Jews, that these Gentiles would come and worship Jesus as king. But was it as king only? What kind of celestial occurrence could it have been that would have caused the Magi to associate it with these prophecies of the Jews? We don't know. Today's astronomers have tried to use computer programs and ancient observational data to try to figure out what these men saw. And there's no consensus. Our text in Matthew, though, tells us something important. In verse 9, we read, "The star that they had seen when it rose before went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was." This is no ordinary natural phenomenon. It's not even a once-in-a-lifetime natural phenomenon. Nothing in the created heavens works this way, moves that way. It has to be supernatural in origin, as far as I'm concerned. And if supernatural, then I believe it occurred for the sake of the Magi alone. What they saw in the night sky in their home country convinced them that the Jewish prophecies had just been fulfilled. And they needed to make this journey to worship the new king for the sake of their own souls. Had they also read in Isaiah 35, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing with joy. This king is more than a great ruler. He works miracles. He's compassionate. And he restores health to suffering mankind." Had they read of the triumphant servant in chapter 42, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." Did the Spirit of the Lord teach them that this same servant in chapter 53, the despised servant, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And that he will make many accounted righteous." Did they see that together? Did the Spirit bring that together in their minds? Did the Spirit burn these words into the hearts and minds of the Magi and exchange their hearts of stone for hearts of flesh? I believe Matthew gives us the obvious clue in the next verse, because he says, "They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy." Why would they rejoice so? Were they simply on a mission, if they were simply on a mission to their home, from their home country, to pay an ambassadorial visit to a new king, they would have been glad to know that their objective was now in sight and they could soon go home, relieved even, to accomplish their assignment. But to rejoice exceedingly with great joy? I've been around government workers all my adult life. You know where I'm going. And I tell you that to see them rejoice exceedingly with great joy in accomplishing a task is very uncharacteristic. This was personal for the Magi. They had come to worship their king and their redeemer. This joy could have only have come about because in reading God's promises, they believed God, and it was counted to them as righteousness. The gospel is good news, a light to the nations. And we see the first of those who come from far off to come into the kingdom. So what about us today? Do we rejoice with exceedingly great joy over the birth, the life, the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus? Are there times when our joy is merely tepid or even cold? Martin Luther said our hearts should leap with joy at the news of Jesus' birth. I know for myself I am too often cool to the great news. When God makes me aware of my condition, I confess to him my sin of forgetfulness and my inattention to his great gift. Father, forgive me. Let me reawaken to the joy you gave me, that I might rightly praise and worship you. May I live in obedience to the great gift, my Redeemer. I believe that the Magi did. May we all do as well. Amen.
My selection is out of Luke chapter 1, starting in 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, he said, "A greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting that might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The point of emphasis this morning will be verse 35. "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you.'" I'm particularly interested in this. Some of you know I had abdominal surgery at the end of October. It was very interesting because they told me that you'll be out for about 6 hours in terms of out of the room, back to the room, and they broke it all down. And finally, I remember them saying, "You will not remember leaving the room." And my spirit said, "I'm Dr. Horn, and I will remember leaving this room, and I will remember going down the hall." And so what I do remember is they released the lock on the bed wheel, and then they said, "Ready." And then the next time I saw a watch in front of me, the big hand was on the 12, the little hand was on the 3. For you millennials who don't understand that, that means 3 o'clock. And so immediately I was had and to humiliate it. And my pride was broken. And I thought, wow, I've been overcome. And so I was interested particularly in Mary's point of view, what it was like to be overcome, what it was like to be overpowered. And so we see that the passage here opens up with the really good news of the coming of the Savior. The great promised Savior is coming. And the Messiah is here. The King was stepping into Mary's life and into the world. But there's a catch. And Mary says, "How will this be?" And the answer is, "The Holy Spirit will overcome you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Now these words, to be overcome, has elsewhere in Luke some very strong negative implications, like you will be invaded and you will be conquered and your stuff will be taken away by the conqueror. I don't believe Mary thinks she's going to be invaded and conquered, but the point is, There are very strong implications here that God is going to invade her life, and as a result of that, the Savior is to be born. And so when Mary hears these things, she's greatly troubled. In verse 29, she's clearly afraid in verse 30, and she doesn't understand it all. I don't. Why would she? And so the great work of God was to commence in her body. God is invading the world through the body of Mary. And so similarly, the Holy Ghost will come upon us and invade our lives, and through the finished work of Jesus will make us a whole new creation. That's the takeaway point. We will be invaded by the Holy Spirit, and we will be made a new creation. Not sure if I can get an amen to that. Certainly hope there's not a laugh to that. Second point here is that Mary is to be overshadowed by God's glory. So the idea here is reinforced that the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Larry asked me to do children's church, and I wanted $500, and so I didn't get to do it. But if I had done children's church, I would have emphasized what it is to be overshadowed, like my 2-year-old grandson, to stand over there and overshadow him. And he puts his hands in his mouth and he gets down. He's clearly afraid until he figures out that I'm just a clown. But how many people here want to volunteer to be overshadowed? We commonly think of grace as raising or lifting us to glory, as opposed to thinking of grace as being overshadowed and being covered by God's glory. Like if you look at this nativity, everyone in that nativity was overshadowed by the glory of God as evidenced in the babe. So to be overshadowed is to be caught up in the glory of another. In this case, it's to be caught up in the glory of God himself. All of the three synoptic gospels talk about the transfiguration, use the same word. Now, Mary likely didn't know about the transfiguration, but she knew about God's glory to leading people out in the Exodus. She knew about God's glory filling Solomon's temple. So this was not an unfamiliar idea here, to be overshadowed by God and God's glory. And so my second point, if you're counting points, is when God's shadow in the person of Jesus falls upon us, it's a moment of joy and redemption and salvation. I hope I can get an amen to that and not a laugh. When God's shadow in the person of Jesus falls upon us, it's a moment of joy, of redemption, and salvation. So it brings us to the close and say, okay, what about you? 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you're waking up here. Jesus is all about grace and glory. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Take glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John 1:14. What's our reaction to the grace of God in the gospel coming into our lives like an expeditionary force to take possession, to overcome us, to overshadow us? Well, in this society, we might say, let's talk about it. I'm not sure that's fair. Or those of us might say, yeah, we can let Jesus in our lives, and he can fix my job and fix my marriage and fix my neighbor. In other words, he can adjust things for me to make me happier in the current position that I stand. We live in a big world with often very small desires, and we think small. But God is clear here. He came into Mary's life on his own terms, on his very own terms, not her terms, to overcome, to overshadow. That was the work of God in Mary's life and in ours. So the good news is that God will do a much more powerful thing fix my wife or fix my job. Oh boy, oh boy. He will renew us. He will make us new creatures by overcoming us and overshadowing us. That's the work of God in our lives. And so now is the time of stop trying to defend ourselves against God and to ask the question,
Are you really ready to be overcome and to be overshadowed by God? Or are you content to live lives which are characterized by these expressions? That's just the way I am. I was raised that way. Fix the other person. I can't help myself. I'll try if. All of these are human-centered responses, as opposed to a God-grace, overcome, overshadowed response. So, now is the time to hear the wonderful news of Jesus and have Mary's faith in the soon-to-be-born Jesus. Mary responded in faith by giving glory to God because of the Son to be born. Does Mary's faith describe us? Overcome by God's saving grace, overshadowed, caught up in God's glory, in giving glory to God because of the born Son.
Well, one of my seminary professors once said that the dessert comes at the end of the meal because the best always comes last. I don't know whether that'll be the case today or not. If you'll indulge me just a few words in Spanish to my brothers and sisters who are here from our congregation that formally met in the afternoon, I thank you. Hermanos, bienvenidos a todos. Un gran gusto verlos. Hoy día me toca predicar en inglés, pero creo que ustedes me van a seguir. Estamos en página 1476 en la Biblia. Y bueno, que el Señor les bendiga en este sermón. Just greeting them and locating them where we are in the Bible. We're in Luke chapter 2, Lucas capítulo 2, starting in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the reading of the word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your precious word. And as we study it and read it, may you enlighten us so that we are not only more faithful servants, but we are, as we have heard from the previous two brothers, warmer in our faith and more delighted to be in your presence. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Like anyone else, probably everyone in here this morning, I enjoyed getting Christmas presents when I was a child. I still like getting them. And some of you have been very gracious to put them back on my desk. Thank you. One of the things I remember about receiving those gifts is that my parents always made sure that the three children in my family wrote thank you notes. Now, if it was a gift I didn't like, I usually was vocal about that. I've learned over the years to show more gratitude. God's taught me some things. But it couldn't be just thank you for the gift, happy new year, love Robert. My mother said, no, it has to have some substance to the thank you note. There has to be something in it besides just thank you, or in my case, perhaps even worse. What we have here is Simeon, who gets such a wonderful Christmas present that his thank you note is recorded right here in Luke's gospel in what I just read. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would see Jesus' birth. And since God always keeps his promises, Simeon meets his Savior when Joseph and Mary present him in the temple. Now, I tried to raise my volume when I read this, because I've been in churches where it says, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may not. Well, that's not what it was. He's elated. It's like, Sovereign Lord. Here it says, Soberano Señor, it says in Spanish. He's thrilled. 400 years of silence. 400 years since the end of Malachi to here we are at the birth of Jesus. 400 years of silence in the scriptures. And Simeon, some of you in here think I'm old and I'm older, but I think Simeon was probably even older than I am. And Simeon's there, and here he has had this revelation from the Holy Spirit. And there's been 400 years is a long time. 400 years ago, Spanish was the main language in Europe. Spain was a world power 400 years ago. 400 years is a long time. And here he has seen the birth. He's holding the baby Jesus. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Don't just skip over that in the Christmas story or in this response. This is an astounding statement that Simeon is making. I visited somebody yesterday and who had a 65-inch TV. I kind of felt I was in the program with him. Now, I'm not criticizing anybody here who has a 65-inch TV. It's bigger than mine. But he said it had been a Christmas gift from his grandson, which is wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we can react enthusiastically to an earthly Christmas gift, do you think we might react a little more enthusiastically to one from heaven? I think maybe we ought to. You see, Simeon responds with praise and thanksgiving for this fulfilled prophecy. He is absolutely delighted at seeing his Savior. But listen to what else happens. He also responds with a word of sobering caution. Simeon responds with a word of warning. Joseph and Mary are thrilled. Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Well, absolutely they did. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. This is turning to the mother of Jesus we're talking about. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Boy, what a prophetic word. There's no neutrality with Jesus. There's no neutrality. You're either with him or you're against him. You either believe what the Bible says about him or you don't. You either see him as the light for revelation or you don't. You either trust him for salvation or you don't. Jesus, it says, is destined to cause the falling and rising of many. He's going to cause opposition. He does right up until our day. Jesus demands absolute allegiance. And many, starting with King Herod in the account you just heard from Matthew chapter 2, would choose not to worship him. And of course, the sword that will pierce Mary's own soul would be to lose her son. This is pretty astonishing stuff, folks. You think about this. He's being presented in the temple in accordance with the Mosaic law. And this older man comes out with this prophecy. And it's wow. this isn't going to be an easy life. And it's going to be a life that ends in death on the cross. The manger scenes, the decorations surrounding this lovely season are wonderful. Getting the gifts, I know, for a lot of us, and giving them is wonderful. But we mustn't let all of that obscure the fact that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. That's what Matthew 1:21 says. It says, you will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This wasn't any ordinary birth. Simeon responds not only with a word of great gratitude and thanksgiving in his thank you note, but with a word of warning. There's no neutrality here. You have to be for him or you'll be against him. So my question is, how do you and how do I respond? Do you marvel as Simeon did, delighted to see salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you respond as some did, refusing, and some still do, refusing to believe him? Or are you on the fence? You know, I'm not sure. I kind of think I want to follow him. But I don't know. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe, as our brother Ed said, you've got a heart that's turned cold. You're a believer, but it's hard for you to get excited about this. If that's the case, then I'd encourage you to pray to the Holy Spirit to enliven your heart. If you're here and you're on the fence, the Bible's a reliable book. It's got a very reliable author. It calls us to believe it. It calls us to believe in the Lord Jesus. Simeon was for him. He declared his allegiance to him, and we've got his thank you note here. There is no present. There is no present. If you're in the Latin American world today, or if you're in the English-speaking world tomorrow, there's no present you'll receive today or tomorrow or any other time. No present that will ever compare to this present. None. There is not one. Trust me. There is no present. In this world, there is no present at all that will compare to the present of the Lord Jesus. So there's no better gift you'll get. Will you accept that present? Because there's never going to be a more important thank you note that you write. And there's never one with more gratitude that you will make than the one you will if you choose to follow the Lord Jesus. If you're here today, I just want to say this. If you're here today and you're one of those people on the fence, talk to one of us who's been up here. Be happy to talk to you about Jesus. I'm going to pray for us. If you'll indulge me, I'm going to pray in Spanish. You're welcome to pray silently however you want as we prepare we'll have our singer hymn of preparation. But it's nice if you're in another country, it's nice to hear something in your own language. So if you'll just give me a couple of minutes to pray, we'll do that, and then we will continue with the service. Let's pray. Señor, te damos gracias por este día, gracias por este texto de Simeón, gracias por su declaración en este texto. Jesús, te amamos, te adoramos, te alabamos, te glorificamos. Gracias por nacer, gracias por ser nuestro Salvador, gracias por morir por los pecados de tu pueblo. Te pido por todos que están aquí hoy día, Señor Jesús. Te pido por aquellos que no te conocen, que hoy día te declaren como Señor y Salvador. Te pido por aquellos que tienen corazones tibios, que hoy día esos corazones se aviven.
Oramos por aquellos que no, que sufren de la depresión, de los vicios, de otras cosas en esta temporada, que tú los libres de esos pecados. Gracias, Señor Jesús, por tu gran salvación. Gracias que reinas a la diestra del Padre. Y en tu santo nombre oramos. Amén.